إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. So I welcome you all to the third session in which we will be discussing the tafsir of Surah Yusuf, a very beautiful surah, a very moral surah in terms of the great lessons that we learn from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and from the life of Yaqub alayhi salam and from the life of Yusuf alayhi salam. The surah, this portion of this surah, it talks about time, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَاءُوا أَبَاهُمْ عِشَاءً يَبْكُونَ. The brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, as we mentioned in the previous week that we were together, they came to their father Yusuf, Yaqub alayhi salam, at the time of Isha, at the time of at nighttime basically. As we mentioned previously, they went out to do their various activities of leisure in the daytime, and at night they came with grief. In the morning they went with the happiness and excitement. At the nightfall they came with anger, disappointment, they came with grief. They came crying. According to some of the Mufassireen, they pulled their hair out, they hit each other so much so that tears would emanate from their eyes, and so that they could fool their father in a very believable manner. So they came to their father at the time of Isha, all of them were crying. Yabkun. And this leads us to a very important topic, that is the importance of truthfulness in Islam and the importance of truthfulness in general. As we find out, as we discover in this particular story, the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, this one lie that the brothers of Yusuf are guilty of, it is a lie which continues for many years to come. Not only that, but it is a lie which sprouts many different lies after it. Yeah, so they come to their father thinking perhaps that they've fooled him, but in regards to truthfulness in Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that the hypocrite, he has three negative characteristics, and among them is that he tells lies, and among them is that he breaks his oaths and breaks his promises and he betrays his trust. If we look at each of these three qualities, in some way, in some manner, it relates to the evil, the sin that the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam are guilty of in this circumstance. Likewise, in regards to truthfulness, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us, قُلِ الْحَقِّ وَلَوْ كَانَ مُرَّ. Say the truth, even if it is bitter, even if it is salty, even if it is a statement which goes against you, speak the truth. And this is from the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Maintain truthfulness, for truthfulness leads to righteousness, and righteousness leads to paradise. A man continues to maintain truthfulness until he's recorded in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book as truthful. How great, how remarkable would it be for any single one of us to be recorded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the records of the angels as one who is sincerely truthful for his sake and his sake alone. Subhanallah. Siddiq. Subhanallah. And from the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, refrain from lying, because lying leads to blatant evil, and evil leads to the fire. A man continues to lie until he is recorded in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book as a liar. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Very simple act, you know, and nonetheless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives such a beautiful reward for the one who tells the truth. Likewise, look at what the response from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in regards to the one who is guilty of lying, constantly lying. So much so that he is branded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a kadhab, as a liar, as a perpetual liar. Subhanallah. Allah is the truth and He loves truth. and is such that we should maintain truth. You know, sometimes we have this ability amongst ourselves to fudge the truth, to say things as they really aren't. Perhaps we have an ulterior motive, perhaps you have an opinion in regards to the issue. But we should be reminding ourselves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He loves the truth. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from the truthful ones. So these brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, they enter into the presence of Yaqub alayhi salam. And they implore him once they deliver the news. They say, "O our father," they implore him one by one in a most endearing fashion. Why? Because they're going to throw on his shoulders one of the biggest or roughest types of news, pieces of information that Yaqub alayhi salam is about to hear. And that is about one of his most beloved sons, Yusuf alayhi salam. They say, "Inna dhahabana nastabiqu." We went out and we went racing, right? The inna here, it basically implies, you know, when we say inna, it means surely, indeed. It's translated usually as indeed. What that indicates is that they're imploring their father. So basically, from the very beginning, it perhaps indicates that Yaqub alayhi salam, he's doubting whatever reason they're bringing towards him. He's having some kind of doubt in regards to whatever reason that they're bringing forth to him regarding the absence of Yusuf alayhi salam. So they're saying, yeah, it's definitely this is definitely the truth. We're sure about it. Inna dhahabana nastabiqu. We're sure that when we went racing and we left Yusuf with our belongings, mata', belongings, our perishable goods, our perishable belongings, meaning we left him with our tools, we left him with our food, we left him with our supplies, and when we did so, فَأَكَلَهُ الذِّئب, a wolf devoured him, a wolf ate him while we did that. And this word mata', by the way, it's a very interesting word. One of the scholars, Asma'i, a linguist basically, a scholar of language, he wanted to discover what the meaning of this particular word was, right? So rather than asking the scholars, rather than looking through books, what did he do? He decided to spend life in the wilderness, live with some of the Arabs, you know, the Bedouin Arabs, and just study their language. And he didn't want to ask them, you know, what's the meaning of this word directly. He wanted to hear it in its context, in its usage. So many years passed until finally he saw a little girl playing with a brush, and she says, "Hada mata'i," this is my mata'. And so he understands the meaning of the word mata'. So basically how he explained it to me was that it is a utility, something that you use but you don't necessarily love. For example, you use a brush but you don't say, "I love this brush," right? Nobody says that. Nobody says, "I want to keep this brush with me forever and ever." So mata' is something that is with you for a little while, that you use for whatever reason. It's a brush, it can be an old wallet, it can be shoes, whatever the case may be. Perishable goods, let's say. This is one of the meanings. A secondary meaning is, and this is an important word, why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ad-dunya mata'," the world is a mata', right? So we need to understand what the meaning of this word is. So in regards to the meaning of this word, the secondary meaning can perhaps imply that mata' is something which is subject to the laws of entropy. What does that mean? Mata' is something which eventually breaks down. For example, we leave some milk outside, eventually it will go bad, right? We have an iPad, for instance. If we leave it outside, eventually after a few hundred years, after decades perhaps, it'll just go bad. Perhaps after 1,000 years, it'll just become ash, who knows. So this is what mata'a is, something which breaks down. right? Something which goes into obsolescence basically eventually. So this is a very interesting word that we should know in regards to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ad-dunya mata', the world is a mata'. And so when Yaqub alayhi salam hears this news for the very first time that Yusuf is missing, that a wolf ate him, and a wolf ate him while the brothers were all playing together, racing one another, right? He doubted them. He showed disbelief of this story. And so as a means to convince him, the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, they say, وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُؤْمِنٍ لَنَا وَلَوْ كُنَّا صَادِقِينَ. And you wouldn't believe us even if we were truthful people. Why? Why? Because these brothers, the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, they were recognized as liars beforehand. Right? They were guilty of telling lies beforehand. So they're not, they had positive qualities, yes. But amongst their negative qualities were that they used to tell lies. And so they were known by their father as people who told lies. And so they said to their father, you wouldn't believe us even if we were the most truthful of people. Even if we were recognized as truthful people in front of you, you still wouldn't believe us because of your love for Yusuf. Right? Because of your habit of denying what is true when it comes to Yusuf. Right? So even, and this tells you, about the enmity of the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, the kind of enmity that they possessed in their hearts. Even after everything is said and done, even after all of this ill behavior that they're guilty of, they're still competing with the love of Yusuf alayhi salam. They're still trying to gain affection from their father, right? Even though Yusuf is out of the picture now, he's gone, they're saying, you're just not believing us because of your love of Yusuf. Right? Imagine the frustration which is felt by the brothers of Yusuf. Right? They plotted this plot. They had this, you know, quote-unquote brilliant idea of dumping Yusuf alayhi salam in a well, abandoned well basically. And they concocted a story together that a wolf devoured Yusuf alayhi salam, and even then the father is putting negative qualities transferring negative qualities onto them, and he's disbelieving in their story. And whilst he's disbelieving in that story, he's still remembering Yusuf. His love for Yusuf alayhi salam is still showing even in those dark moments. وَجَاءُوا عَلَىٰ قَمِيصِهِ بِدَمٍ كَذِبٍ. And so when they see this doubt, this great doubtness coming from their father, they come with the shirt of Yusuf alayhi salam, the one that he was wearing when he went with the brothers. And whenever, typically in the Arabic language, whenever the word جاء is used, you know, there's two ways of saying came, basically, in the Arabic language, came or presented or whatever the case may be. And that is basically, in general, ja and ata. Ata is for something small, right? Ja is for something big. For example, waji'a yawma idhin bi jahannam. And on that day, jahannam will be presented to the people of the earth. For example, so ja is here in this particular context, it is used to describe what Yaqub alayhi salam is seeing. They come with something great. They come with the shirt of Yusuf alayhi salam with a deceitful blood. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the blood as kadhib. Bidamin kadhib. With a deceitful blood, right? So it's not just the brothers who are guilty of telling lies. The blood is deceitful as well. Not only are they lying verbally, they're trying to actually maintain the reality of that story they're trying to cook up. They're trying to cook up evidence. They're trying to falsify nature in order to prove their story. So in regards to why the blood was regarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as deceitful, number one, there was an ulterior motive at hand, right? They wanted to produce a response in Yaqub alayhi salam. Notably, that Yusuf alayhi salam was no more. He's gone. He's out of the picture. Don't think about him ever again. Number two, that it wasn't the blood of Yusuf. And rather it was a baby goat's blood that they slaughtered whilst they were in the wilderness. And number three, the shirt had blood upon it, but it had no tears. And from this, Yaqub alayhi salam could discern, he could readily discern that a wolf did not devour him. Because if the wolf devoured him, there would be tears, there would be bite marks on the shirt. But there was nothing like that whatsoever. And that gives him an idea, an inkling perhaps, that this story that they're telling me, it's not true, it's not accurate. And so his response, first response, the first words that he says, usually, generally speaking, whenever there's a calamity and you hear the first response, it tells you what's in the heart. Yeah? For example, in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, an old woman was in a cemetery and she was wailing and crying and she was bemoaning the dead, her passed away husband, in the most un-Islamic way. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam happens to pass by her and he says, you know, you shouldn't be crying, you know, this is not how to do it, you should have patience. And so what does she do? She doesn't know who she's speaking with, so she rebukes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She tells him off. Later on, she finds out, you know, the person that she was talking to, that was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she goes to him saying, Asbir, I'll be patient. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains to her that patience, true patience, comes at the first, you know, clang of any calamity. The first sign of any calamity. So here, this is the first time that Yaqub alayhi salam is hearing about the passing of his, quote unquote, passing of his son. So this response that he's giving them, his sons, it's very important. It tells us what's inside the heart of Yaqub alayhi salam. So he says, بَلْ سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسُكُمْ أَمْرًا. He doesn't believe them whatsoever. Yeah, and this word sawwalat, it's a very interesting word. Why? It comes from the word sawwala, right? It refers to the jiggling of the belly, right? Specifically, the jiggling of the belly, which is below the belly button, right? Interesting word. So, metaphorically, what he's trying to say is, you're taking the matter loosely, right? Right, he's not exactly saying you're lying. He's saying you're falsifying the truth. You're stretching the truth to say. That's one way of saying it, I suppose. You're not treating the truth as it should be treated. You're being, you're bouncing around with it. You're treating it very loosely, right? قَالَ بَلْ سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسُكُمْ أَمْرًا. And this is, you know, it's a very beautiful way how he described the situation. Why? Because he's not totally rebuking them. You know, anyone else in this same situation, if, you know, they found out, you know, their sons were guilty of such a crime, such an error, they would say, you fiend, you evil children, you evil people, something of that nature. Why, what did you do? What evil did you commit? Something of that nature, something like this, right? But he's giving them, in a way, he's giving them a benefit of a doubt. Right, he's not saying you're liars, you pack of thieves, you pack of murderers, nothing like that. Right? He's saying rather you stretch the truth. You're not telling the truth. You're not telling me the whole story. بَلْ سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسُكُمْ أَمْرًا. And this nafs, you know, anfusukum comes from the word nafs, which also means ego. And this evil that you're guilty of, this truth that you're stretching, It's come from your egos, right? And it's a figurative way of saying that shaitan and yourselves, you've made the matter too easy. Yeah? You thought you could get rid of Yusuf alayhi salam, and that was the end of the story. Right? You took the matter too loosely. You didn't give it the seriousness that it needed to be given. So this is the first response of Yaqub alayhi salam. Now in regards to this reaction and the parts that will follow, we find that he's unwilling to accept their story. Why? Because only yesterday he heard Yusuf alayhi salam narrate his dream to him. Only yesterday he heard the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, where he came to him, narrated his whole dream to him. And so Yaqub alayhi salam knows, or at least has a reasonable doubt, that what they're saying to him is not true, and that Yusuf alayhi salam is in fact alive somewhere. Where he is, he doesn't know. Right? He can't go and tell the brothers, go find him, go search for him, because the brothers are saying he's gone, he's dead. Yeah? Again, remember, they're not bringing his body. They didn't bring his body. You know, wolf, when he eats, you know, even a human being or a child or anything like this man, like this, he won't eat every single, you know, morsel of it. You know, he'll leave something behind. The brothers of Yusuf, they brought nothing behind. So he has a reasonable doubt that what they've told him, what they've said to him, it's not true. Right? And he can't actually go and tell them, go and find him. Because they're saying he's dead, he's gone, khalas. Right? And if he does that, if he exerts you know, more force onto them and says to them, go and find him, you must find him, they'll say, you know, it'll cause strife in the family. It causes enmity in the family. Look, he's only got his sons with him. Right? Keep in mind that Yaqub alayhi salam, by this time, he's an old man. Right? He's very much dependent on his sons. He doesn't go far, he doesn't travel far. And we even learn this towards the latter portion of the story as well. He doesn't do the traveling except at the very last moment. So, the question that should be asked is, you know, what is going on in the mind of Yaqub alayhi salam? How would you imagine someone like him, you know, feeling basically? What kind of emotions would he be going through experiencing such a loss? You know, with most of us, perhaps all of us, when we hear such a story, it's not easy for us to picture that moment that Yaqub alayhi salam, picture that predicament, that problem Yaqub alayhi salam was in. Why? Because it's a story. We treat it as a story. But what if it was one of our own that went missing? What if it was one of our children? How would we feel? You know, a long time ago, and this is just a personal story, long time ago in Melbourne, years ago, we were at, you know, an Islamic center. And there was a sister, you know, she wanted to become a Muslim. And she sat with the Imam of that particular place, you know, to discuss Islam, etc., etc. And she left her son outside. She left her son outside. Her son, you know, there were so many people there, but no one was watching her son. Her son went into the streets. He wandered into the streets. You know, he wandered somewhere outside. Until, you know, she was panicking when she found out that her son was missing. You know, she had to call the police, everything like that. And you cannot imagine the kind of state she was in. She was screaming. She was, you know, calling out, you know, panicking basically. You know, this is the kind of emotions, I mean, granted this was a mother, but this is the kind of emotions a parent goes through when they lose a child. You know, you can't really describe the connection which a parent has to their child, right? You know, someone else's child, okay, you may not feel that kind of emotion. You may not kind of feel that burden. But when it is your own child, you know, you cannot tolerate any kind of injustice. You cannot tolerate any kind of loss like that, right? So imagine Yaqub alayhi salam. You know, the best way to do it is imagine if you lost your child. if one of your child went missing, you know, he was kidnapped, he or she was kidnapped, he was taken away, or some other great deal of injustice was done to him or her. I mean, that's the best way to understand it. So this is a grave loss, a huge loss for anyone. So as well as losing Yusuf alayhi salam, in a metaphoric sense, in a figurative sense, he's lost his sons as well. Why? Because his sons, they've committed a major act of treachery against him. Even if they were guilty or non-guilty, they've done something very wrong. They've allowed Yusuf to be either eaten by a wolf, or they've killed him, or they've done God knows what, from the perspective of Yaqub alayhi salam. So in a sense, he's lost all of his sons. And there's not really much he can do, except, you know, reason with them, tell them that he does not believe in their story,